The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Good morning. I'm glad you guys are here this morning. Today we're going to talk about one of my favorite subjects. Today we're going to talk about heaven. So every year I try to do a series on heaven and hell. So you've caught me on Heaven Week. Next week is Hell Week. But for now we're going to be doing Heaven Week. So if I say to you the word heaven, what do you picture? So in your mind, so if you think of heaven, what do you picture with heaven? Now, there's a practical sense in this, that all the things you've ever loved here, but like a better version, right? So if you love mountains, you love fishing, you love playing golf, whatever it is, I don't know what your thing is, you know, but you picture that. Okay, so that's the perfected version. Of course, God's going to be there, the Holy Spirit's going to be there, Jesus is going to be there, like that's going to happen. So what else do you picture? I don't know what your version of is in your head, but I know there's a reality that we find in Scripture, and that's what we want to direct our attention to today, what has been revealed about heaven to be true, not just the things that we imagine when we think of heaven. I think what we typically tend to picture is really not heaven at all. It would be, I think we have a misunderstanding probably of what heaven's really going to be like. Let me say it like this. When the authors talk about what we might call a third heaven, which is the residence of God right now, that is, that's something that exists on another plane. You can't get in a spaceship and keep flying until you find it. That exists somewhere else, or some other plane kind of thing. But ultimately, that is not our final state. Now, if you die right now, that's where you go. And there's a version of the world there. There's a version of, you know, grass and trees and all that kind of stuff. But that's not our ultimate destination. The ultimate destination for us is somewhere else. That's what we're going to look at this morning. But let's start with this. Last week, we were talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we talked about the difference between two tents. That is like tents you sleep in on a camping trip. The idea that this body is one tent, but this body is wearing down. It is getting weathered by this world. And so it's getting beat up. Holes are getting torn in it. It's not functioning like it used to. We get all that. We groan, Paul says, while we wait for this next tent to be given to us, one designed by God that will be perfect. But our bodies are not the only thing that groans. This entire world around us is groaning. And that's not something we're making up. That comes from Romans chapter 8, where Paul is also reflecting, and this is what he says. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And I love this phrase, the sufferings of this present time, whatever you're going through right now, if you could just get one glimpse of what really awaits you, you'd be like, oh, this is no big deal, like, no matter what you're going through. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So that just means that everything around us is broken. Like God gave us this beautiful gift, and as soon as we touched it, we broke it, right? And so now the whole earth is messed up. Creation is messed up. This is what I tell people. I live in Columbia, South Carolina. I will never have a nice lawn. And I have tried. I have done everything. I put all sorts of fertilizers. I've paid people. I irrigate. And my lawn is hideous. And when I look at it, I just say, sinner, you are sinning against me. You know. So, and the reality is, you know, that this is what sin has done. It's ruined everything. Trees don't grow straight. I try to grow tomatoes. They get blossom end rot on there. I mean, like, nothing works here. This whole earth is broken. My body's broken. This earth is broken. That's exactly what this is talking about. The earth is groaning because we messed it up. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And I think this last is just an ideal by the Apostle Paul. Like, let's be honest, a lot of us are impatient. Like, there's a new body waiting for me, I want it now, right? There's a new world waiting for me, I want to be in it now. Jesus is coming back to rescue, to save, to redeem. Like, I want that now. I'm a little impatient for that. But, you know, but I get it as I think about it. If God has one plan, One plan for all of eternity. He's got one plan where he's going to make a world, he's going to put people on, he's going to populate it, and he's going to give a number of them the privilege of coming to know him. Like, if God's got one plan, then I understand the delay, that he's being patient with us. He wants to fill eternity. He doesn't want people to be condemned, so he's given us a long time so that we can repent and come to him. But I mean, I'm not as patient perhaps as maybe I should be. But let's do this. Let's turn our attention to what does wait us. Now, what I'm going to take you to this morning, this is a promise. This is real. This is not fantasy. It is not make-believe. It is like if I give you a tourist map of Rome, Italy, and I say, you can go there and you will see these sights, you'll taste these foods, you'll see these streets, like all of this is real. That's what we're going to see this morning. And so if you have your Bibles handy, I invite you to turn with me to Revelation, not Revelations. There's no S in Revelation. It's just one huge revelation given to the Apostle John. Revelation chapter 21, Revelation 21, and we're going to read about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. And this ultimately is what awaits us, not some ambiguous kind of place that is out there, but God literally is going to remake this earth, these skies, these stars, so that we will have a perfected version, unstained by sin. That's actually what awaits us. Revelation chapter 21. Let me read for us just the first 8 verses there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. All right, so when we think about eternity, I know we tend to think about this place out there, and we're thinking clouds and harps and white robes and unicorns and rainbows and all that kind of stuff, but ultimately, what really waits for us is a remade heaven and earth. And so I hope you understand that that's ultimately where we will all end up, is this thing finally being fixed, not broken like we did to it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first ones had gone away. They're completely gone. So what we're living on right now, this is Earth 1.0. There's an Earth 2.0 that awaits us, and it will be totally clean. It's like God gave us this masterpiece, and we threw paint on it. And so we messed up his masterpiece. It's still there, but now it's marred by what we've done to it. Just like there's a new version of your body waiting, there's a new version of the earth and the sky. And when you see here, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This new heaven, that's really just the word for sky. So the new heaven, there's going to be a new sky, there's going to be new dirt, there's going to be a new universe that God's going to just crumple up the old one, throw it away, give us a fresh start. And there's no danger of any failure again. This idea that, well, you know, could we screw it up again? Like, no. With this next one, fundamentally different. When this next one comes, you cannot mess it up. It would be perfect forever and ever. But then you get to the end of verse 1 there, and it says, all these have passed away, and the sea was no more. No sea. Well, that's a bummer. I like the ocean. I like the waves. I like the boats. I like swimming in the ocean. Not fond of the sharks as much, but I assume in heaven they don't bite, right? So, like, how's this going to work? So here's something. Now, the sea, normally, when it's referred to in Scripture here, really, is referring to something that is unruly and dangerous, all right? There's also a reference in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, of the beast that emerges from the sea. And so it is very likely that the sea is a reference to something as a symbol, that which is disastrous, which is unruly, which is dangerous, that's going to be eradicated. But I would think it's safe to assume that there will definitely be bodies of water when the earth is remade, because that's how God makes in the first place. He likes that. So he creates with water. So for those of you who think, you know, I've always wanted to take up surfing, this body can't do that, but hopefully in heaven, the perfected body, like you'll probably still be able to surf. There's still going to be waves. There's still going to be wind, probably salt water. I don't know how it all works. But anyway, I think this sea is probably a reference to something a little bit different. And then we get to verse 2. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there's a big explanation of what that city is to come. We're going to study that today. But just this idea that when we finally see this ultimate city, this massive, beautiful city that God has prepared for us, it will be like a bride adorned for her husband. So, like, I remember the day I got married. And so, I don't know, you know, for those of you that are married, that day, the whole event is weird because you're standing up there and you're really nervous and you realize you're about to make a commitment forever, right? So you're standing up and you've got all your friends there, family's there, and I was a young man and I'm sitting there. Part of me is like, I don't know, should I be doing this right now? Am I old enough for this? Am I making the right call here? I know my wife was questioning whether she made the right call, but we're sitting there standing this, and then I have not seen her. We made an agreement to that day. I have not seen the wedding dress. I don't know what she's going to look like in it. And then we were in this church where like the doors weren't like here, if this is the middle aisle, the doors are offset. And so that's the church we were in. So when the doors parted and I hear these people go, oh, you know, cause they see her and she's all pretty and everything. I can't see her. Like literally, like because of the way the church is set up, I'm like, I'm getting ripped off here. And so I'm literally like jumping, trying to see her. And finally she gets in the aisle and then I can see her coming down and I'm like, ah, she looked amazing. And that, you know, that's the thing about the bride on her wedding day. She's got this awesome dress, her hair, makeup. She's like totally beautiful. And then she's coming down. But the thing that makes it perfect is when you're the groom, like not only is she's beautiful for you. This is for you. Like everybody else gets to see her, but like she's on my menu, right? Like, so I get this. So my wife comes down, and then we get married, and it was just a beautiful, wonderful thing. And so this idea is, this is what God has prepared for us. And the idea of wedding, I love the idea of wedding. Like, I do weddings all the time. I love being up front. I love seeing the couple. They're all googly-eyed, and they do their first, you know, kind of real marital kiss together there and all this kind of, it's just beautiful. I love the thing. My own daughter, she's going to be getting married next June. I'm gonna do the wedding, hopefully, it looks like. And so this is crazy. I don't know what this is gonna be like. I'm gonna be crying. My daughter's gonna be crying. The groom's gonna be like, what have I gotten myself into? It's gonna be a weird ceremony. But this will be like, that whole moment. And so I think there's this idea that this elevation of the moment, right? The moment you see the city, it is gonna be amazing. It's gonna blow you away, and you'll realize God made this for me. You know, just wow. Why would you do that, God? I'm so unworthy. And here's what's interesting too. Like when John wrote this, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed by a little over 25 years at that point. So he's not wanting some remade version of what they had. This is a new thing that God is doing, this new place he's making for them. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, this is the fulfillment of so many scriptures. But the idea here, and this voice speaking now, throughout the book, a voice speaks, and a lot of times it's an angel who's given clarity to the Apostle John who's writing this down. It's normally an angel who's giving clarity. Now, before we're done here, God will actually speak. But this sounds like an angel who's declaring, hey, listen, the dwelling place of God is going to be with man. The word used there is the idea of the tabernacle. Like, God's tabernacle is now going to be with man. And you'll have to think back to the Old Testament when God set up this traveling road show, and the tabernacle was a series of tents where God would show up in physical form and dwell with him. Or if you want a better picture, think of Eden, the Garden of Eden. When you read about the Garden of Eden in the beginning of Genesis, and you see that the man and the woman are walking around in the cool of the garden, and God walks with them and talks to them and hangs out with them. That's what awaits us. That God, again, is going to dwell with his people. There will literally come a day, for those who are in Christ, when you will walk down the street and you'll pass Jesus, right? Like, I don't know what that's going to look like. Like, is he going to be like a superstar? Like, he's going to have a big crowd going with him everywhere, and then when we get to talk to him, you have to schedule an appointment? I don't know, maybe I'm thinking too deeply about this. But at some point, that's going to be a part of how this all works out, and it's just amazing. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is one of those verses that's just worth dwelling on. You know, honestly, like if you write in your Bible, this is a little star here, and you go back and you have a cup of coffee, and you just read that through several times over and over again, as you picture the reverse of the curse, Everybody's healthy. Nobody's mourning. There's no loss. There's no sadness. Nobody's in the midst of any arguments, disagreements. Nobody carries any shame or regret. There's going to come a day when everything is perfect and it will never change. And what would that be like? You wake up tomorrow, you're perfect. All your relationships are perfect. And that's never going to change. You're not ever going to worry about you sinning, somebody else sinning against you, any disagreements, any frustrations, any anger. Everything's going to be cooperation, peace, fruitful for the rest of time. Like that's something I can't wait for. That's going to be amazing. Verse 5, and he who is seated on the throne said, okay, now this is somebody seated on the throne, not just in the throne room. And so this sounds like it's God himself. Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I love this idea. So God's talking now, and he says, listen, John, I am making everything new. And like John, and you can just imagine, he's enraptured in the moment. This is a vision God gives to him. And so John's looking around. He can't believe what he's seeing. And God's like, hey, John, hey, write this down. This is good stuff. And John, oh, yeah. So, you know, it's just this idea that like, I'm making all things new. Write this down. I'm giving you this stuff. Now, here's what you need to remember. He told John to write it down for you. He said, John, people are going to want to know. Sand Hills Community Church wants to know. Like what awaits them? Tell them what awaits them. I'm going to make all things new. And those who've been remade in Christ, who've been reborn in Christ, you've already gotten a foretaste of what God does. Life transformation. And so he's saying this, like, just like I've transformed your life, I've begun to do that now. You're already experiencing it. You already can't believe who you are compared to who you were. You're not going to believe what awaits you compared to what you've had. That's the picture. John, write that down. That is some great stuff right now. Verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. He said to me, it is done. What were Jesus' last words on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. I've completed all that God has sent me to do. I have done what he's required of me. God's going to come to a point in time where he says, it is done. I have finished the whole thing I planned on. And now we move forward together. There is a new reality for mankind. I have finished everything. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, these are Greek letters, the beginning of the Greek alphabet, the end of the Greek alphabet. So we have the Alpha and the Omega. These are the Greek letters. And so this idea that before your understanding of time, I was there. And when time is fulfilled and moves forward, I'm going to be there. Like I am the whole thing. It is done, and I did it. And then he makes this interesting comment. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the thirsty. Now, this is more than hydration, right? This isn't just like, you know, I could go for a glass of water right now. It's not that. This is to those who have this thirst inside of them, this spiritual thirst. Now, we're aware of that just on this side, that everybody on the earth has this thirst inside them. They may not all know what they need to satisfy that, but they know that something is wrong, something's out of place, this world isn't right, they're not right, there has to be an answer. They're looking at the stars thinking, what's out there? Who did this? Like, that thirst is a spiritual thirst. Now, we know Jesus said, come to me, all you who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. And there is some sort of fulfillment in this, that there is a thirst that God satisfies. Now, if you will look with me in Revelation chapter 22, go to verse 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. So literally in this city, from the throne area of God, there's this river that flows out, totally symbolic, but probably very literal, that you will actually be able to go drink of this water. I don't know if you can swim in it. They might not let you do that. I don't know how the rules work in heaven. But this idea of this total satisfaction of your deepest longings, and there's a picture of it by this river in heaven. Verses 7 and 8. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All right, the one who conquers. Now, some of you may have a translation that says, to the one who overcomes. The one who overcomes. Now, how do we overcome? We overcome in Christ. That's how we overcome. For those who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, those are the ones who have overcome. We sang that song earlier. Overcome was the name of the song. Like, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, by what God has done and what he's done through Jesus, we are the conquerors. We're the ones who've overcome by his grace. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with the fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so there is something else that awaits us. Now, I will tell you, next week, we're going to talk about that one. Next week's going to be Hell Week here at Sandhills. Now, let me just brief this, by the way. If you've been thinking about inviting somebody to Sandhills, you might want to just think about next week before you do. Like, we had somebody a few years ago that invited their friend to visit, like, hey, you're going to love our church. You got to come out. I really want you to come. They've been begging them. They come out to the church. They came on Hell Week. And so then they were like, oh, I see why you invited me to church. You think I'm going to hell? You know, like, so it became an awkward moment for them. And the person told me, I wish you had announced it previously, so I wouldn't have invited them that Sunday. So just letting you know. Now, you may have somebody in your family or whatever that you're like, no, they need to hear this. Okay, well, then bring them out. We'll talk about hell and why we need Jesus. But for now, let's just focus on this. So to those who overcome, we get this amazing, wonderful thing. We receive these privileges by God's grace. And then we get this picture of the New Jerusalem, a New Jerusalem. Let's look at the first few verses here, verses 9 through 11. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. And so he says, okay, John, I want to show you something. You're not going to believe it. This is a massive city that I'm preparing for my people. I'm going to give you a preview of it. But because it is so mammothly huge, I got to take you to a super tall mountain so that when it literally descends from heaven, you'll understand what you're seeing. Now, here's something to get in the mind here. So this idea that right now I'm using the word the third heaven, which is something we find in Scripture. This third heaven, this is the residence of God right now. It's where people who die right now, that's where they go. They stay with the Lord until this whole thing is redone. When he remakes the earth, then we all end up here. But it looks like when the descending of this new Jerusalem, that idea of this third heaven, this other place, this other realm, that actually comes down to earth and that the final place of God will all be here. There will no longer be this other thing out there. It is all going to be right here, and it's going to be symbolic in this new Jerusalem that comes down to earth, this amazing, beautiful city. Look at verses 12 through 14. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels. And on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, now a few things there. First of all, why does it have gates? Why does it have a wall? Why does it have guards? Like, now listen, it's all symbolic. This idea that first of all, on this remade earth, there will never be any sin ever again. It is going to be totally, but this is a symbol of the presence, the power, the safety of God. That will be when you come into the city, it will be a reminder, all who live here are safe. Everybody who's connected to the city is safe, and that'll be everybody on the earth because those will be all those who've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's symbolic. But then also you get the names of the 12 tribes of Israel listed on all the gates around the city, 3 on each side. And then the foundation, 12 foundation points, and each has the name of an apostle. All right, now, hold on a second. So who is the author of this book? John, also known as an apostle, right? Which means then his name would have been there. Like, now, I don't know if he's shown that or if he's just told that, but like, if I'm John, I'd be like, well, let's look at these foundations while we're here, you know, just going around like, and then you get to the point where it's your name, like, and they didn't have selfies back then, but you know, he'd be like, you know, if he could, you know, just like, you know, that's my name on the foundation, so how cool is that? Anyway, he's not dorky like me, but so that wouldn't happen. Also, let me just say this too, here's this connection between the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, and that's important. This idea that God has one plan through all eternity with one people, his family. And so when we look, like, you got to be careful that you don't look at the Old Testament. We get it's a different covenant, different things were going on there, different people of God, like how that all works is a little bit different. I get it. But those are our people. Like when you look at Israel, like, and I mean real Israel, not the nation of Israel, real Israel that God describes as those who've submitted to him, those who are his children, now those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. And then when we look historically, those who responded in faith to the law, what God has revealed, those who really love the Lord, like we're all, it's just one family. And that's the city. The city is the physical reminder of that. See the foundation? 12 apostles. You see on the doors? The 12 tribes. One plan, one people for all eternity. God totally knows what he's doing. There's no break in continuity. Verses 15 and 16. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square its length, the same as the width, and he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. So when you think about the city, and by the way, if you take notes, this would be a place where you might write down Ezekiel chapter 40, because Ezekiel also had a vision of this in Ezekiel 40. But 12,000 stadia, which by the way, is a multiple of 12, there's going to be some 12 stuff going on here, multiple of 12, is 14 to 1,500 miles cubed. 14 to 1,500 miles cubed. And we've got an illustration here. If you picture it this way, this is the size of the city. Hold on, you got to get this in your head for a second. It's three-fourths the size of the United States. I mean, this is like, it is a massive, massive thing. From the East Coast all the way over to almost Utah, up towards the bottom of North Dakota, all the way down through Texas. Like this is the landmass that one city will be. You got to get that in your head for a second. This is a massive, massive thing. The ground level of the city is 2 million square miles. It's 40 times bigger than England, 10 times bigger than France or Germany, larger than the country of India, and that's just the ground floor. It goes up 14 to 1,500 miles. Now, our atmosphere on Earth right now ends at 500 miles. So either you will just have supernatural capacity to breathe, or atmosphere is just going to work different in this new world. Like, I'm just thinking, how tall are those buildings going to be? That is ridiculous. Like, how's this city going to be set up? And so that's why John has to be put on this big mountain to see this whole thing come down. And, you know, he's got to be thinking, Lord, this is amazing. This thing is massive. What have you done? So we have this big city that awaits us. Here's another thing about it. When Solomon first built the temple, so when Solomon was commissioned to build the first temple ever, he put in the heart of the temple this place called the Holy of Holies, or the Most Holy Place. It is where the Ark of the Covenant would be put. It is where God would manifest his presence. This was the special place. When he designed it, by the instructions of the Lord, it was a cube. Well, when we look at the New Jerusalem, what is New Jerusalem's a cube. The New Jerusalem is the new Holy of Holies. It is the new residence of the presence of God. So that's another thing about it. It's a symbolic representation, but then also an actual manifestation of the presence of God. Verse 17, he also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. So the width of the wall, 144 cubits, it means the width of the wall is about 220 feet. More importantly, though, 144 is 12 times 12. And so, you know, I mean, there's all sorts of stuff going on here, but this idea, you got, you know, you've got the tribes of Israel, you've got the apostles also probably being played out in the measurements, which become a representation. Verses 18 through 21. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. Now, this is also a little reminiscent of the breastplate that the holy and high priest would wear that is described, this ephod that he would wear, that had 12 stones in it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And here again, we have 12 stones, which represent perhaps the 12 tribes or a combination of the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. And the city gates are each made of one single pearl. These massive gates, one single pearl. So that tells you this, heaven's oysters are huge. This is a massive thing. And the streets, and it says this, the streets, pure glass, pure glass. There's no lines because of expansion joints. We don't need those. This is not layered in tiles or bricks. This is one poured area of gold that is so pure, it's translucent. Like, I don't know about you, but when I get there, I'm like going to lay on this thing and rub on it, and I'll probably lick it. I can't wait to see what God has for me. This is just kind of an amazing thing that he has for us. Now, not only that, it continues to get weird, but in a way that I think we'll all like. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in the city, for here we go. Now, this is back to the Solomon reference. Its temple is the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So there will be a supernatural light that exists in the city. By its light will the nations walk. Okay, so now the New Jerusalem is so bright and so brilliant that it actually lights the entire earth. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That's interesting. And its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Now here's what we learned. This is going to be an entire earth. Not everybody's going to live in New Jerusalem. So if you're like, hey, I'm country folk, you know, like you're country folk, you get your thing outside the city. It's all going to be there. But there are also nations that will continue to exist. But here's the difference. Our world now is nation versus nation, each trying to survive internally and externally, each wanting to expand, but knowing the only way to do that is through tribulation, through warfare. There's going to be a time when there is complete and total peace, and every nation on earth will be unified because they are all subject to the king who lives in New Jerusalem. And when they show up in New Jerusalem, they show up with tribute. They bring offerings. So there will literally be people bringing offerings into the city continually from all the nations that still exist. And how the kings work, how it functions, we don't know. But we do know there's still going to be a system of authority, a system of living in areas geographically. So that does await us. That's something that won't be unfamiliar to us, but it will be unique in the way that it's lived out. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The biggest thing, perhaps, about what awaits is the people that it awaits for. New Jerusalem would be empty except for us. We're the ones who are going to populate this New Jerusalem. Now, not all of us will live there, probably. Some of us will probably live outside the city, do our own thing, but there's going to be a massive city full of people whose names are written in the Book of Life. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for what you've given us, this preview of heaven. And we know that none of us is worthy. Yet in Christ, for those who responded in faith, you have this amazing thing that awaits us. And it is not us floating around on clouds. It's a real heaven, a real sky, a real earth, a real new universe with planets and stars. It is real cities. It is real water. It is real fruit. It is real trees. It is real land. It is real mountains. And Lord, you've made it all for us. And yet it will be the best version of that that we have ever pictured in our wildest imagination. Father, thank you that for this life only we suffer. But in the life to come, never again, not another tear, all totally fulfilled in Christ in another world. In your name, thank you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.